Because it's going to be a combination of me speaking and going through some PowerPoint slides as well. There's not a great number of the slides, but it will be beneficial for you to see firsthand about this area. The topic tonight, you might say, is a bit strange. Should we take or leave the italics out of the King James Bible? Now, if you have a King James Bible and you looked at it, and we'll look at a few verses tonight, you'll see every so often there's italics there, and you might wonder, well, why are there italics there? Is it for emphasis? Is it just because it looks nice? No, there is a purpose. In fact, when we look at the Word of God, which is, and we've received the words that are in this Bible as pure, we know that it's come along the pure line to bring what we have today, the pure Word of God, into English. And we need to believe that that's available. You know, there's some people that they don't know where the Word of God is. They think it's locked away in the original manuscripts and original languages. And, we have to go back to the Greek to find out the real meaning of that verse and so on. I believe that's a very treacherous way of going about things, because there's lots of private interpretation comes into that. And you'll see that what we're talking about tonight is this area of private interpretation, rather than just taking literally what the Bible says. And so let's have a look at a few things I want to lay down. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. We want to look at this whole area of the exactness of God's Word. The exactness of God's Word. You know, we can say that the King James Bible is exactly what God has wanted to say to us. Exactly what God wanted to say to us. Yes, he put these words initially into original languages, Hebrew and Greek and others, but we know that he is powerful enough, he is almighty enough to exactly translate them or get them translated into English. He's not, I hear people say, well, you can't translate something exactly out of the original languages. My God is powerful enough to do that. Does everyone believe that God is the Almighty? He's the Almighty, so he's powerful enough to bring us the Word of God today exactly as he wants us to have it, with the same sense, nothing missing in the Word today for us to understand it. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now God, can you see there that God is against not having a black and white approach. He's against people saying, well, that's evil or that's wrong, when really it's right. He's against people saying, well, God couldn't have brought us the King James Bible in English in perfect perfection, when really the reality is that. And many other things we could point to as well. Look at John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. This is an important scripture for us to understand what truth is. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Sanctify, what does sanctify mean? It means set apart unto holiness. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, this is important to get hold of. Either God's word is true from the beginning to the end, or it's not. Perhaps there's some mistakes in there, some error. Or is it true the whole lot? You know, we've got to take the Bible and say, well, I can believe it all. I can believe the whole lot. If we If we look at a couple of scriptures here, we can see Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Why does the servant of God love the word of God? Because it's pure. Because it's the truth. Purity talks about there's no error. There's no impurity in it. There's nothing that you can say, well, that's wrong and that shouldn't be there. Now, you know, those who hold to a modern version view, they've got multitude of modern versions and they're all contradicting and changing things and leaving verses out and so on. We don't hold to that view. We hold to the view that there's only one Bible in English. We've got it, and it's very pure, and we love it. Remember, we're talking about love on Sunday. Loving God's word is part of you saying, well, I love God, I honour him, and I love his ways. Praise the Lord. So, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. So, we must be able to point to the word and say, yes, that's pure. God wouldn't have put that verse in the Bible unless you could point to the word of God and say it's very pure. Okay, we're coming to the italics part in a minute. Look at Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. You can see there that, and it's on the screen there, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And notice what the promise of God is there. Thou shalt keep them, talking about the words, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Does God watch over his word? Does God watch over every part of his word? Yes, he does. So when God caused his word to be translated, for example, out of the Greek into the English, the New Testament was written in Greek, into the English, what do we know? We know that God didn't superintend for it to be a shoddy job. You know, some people say, well, you know, the Bible we've got, it's 95% accurate. Well, that's saying that 5% of it isn't right. Now, there's two lots of people when it comes to the King James Bible. And you've got to think about this. There's people who believe the King James Bible is the exact word of God in English. And they use that and they don't use modern versions because they think that's corruption. And that's our stand here. There's others who will use the King James Bible, and we call them King James Bible preference. That is, they prefer to use the King James Bible, but they still think there's a bit of error in it. And this is where this italics question comes in. Because the italics, the main reason for the italics is that they indicate extra words needed to bring the full sense of the original languages into English. Now, we know there are other reasons for the italics, but that's the main reason for it. Extra words, but that doesn't mean that those extra words are adding to the word of God. What it means is that if we were to try and translate something out of the Greek into the English, to get one Greek word, it might take several words in English to get the exact sense. Can you see what I'm saying? So it's not adding extra words to it. What it's doing is it's showing or bringing out the exact sense of what God wanted to say from one language to another. And so there'll be people who say, well, the italics, these are normally the King James preference type people, they'll say, the italics aren't really in the original languages, so we can take them out. But you know, that's a testable doctrine. And what we have to see is that 2 Peter 1 verse 20, and it's on the screen here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. One of the big problems is that if people don't like a verse, they'll try to alter it. Or they'll go back to the Greek, what they think is the Greek. Or they'll say, well, that italic shouldn't be there, we'll take it out. And they try to alter it to suit their purpose. They try to alter it to suit their purpose. Now, what do we know? Well, we know that there's a false doctrine attached to this private interpretation type of behaviour. And the false doctrine is the italics are not in the originals, so we can omit them. No. Italics are just as much the word of God as any other word. But the King James Bible translators were very meticulous. They wanted to show what they were doing and how they did it. And it's a testable proposition, something we can test. Are people that use this doctrine that say, we can take the italics out, are they being consistent? That's the question. Are they being consistent? So it's something we can test. And we're going to look at a couple of examples, first of all, where people have actually used these examples. Let's have a look at the first example here. Mark 16, verse 20. If you were to read that, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, amen. The word them in the King James Bible is in italics. I heard a preacher say, we can take out that word them. It's not in the original languages. Well, it is, and that word them means the Lord was working with the disciples. Can you see what I mean? The Lord was working with the disciples and confirming the word with signs following. So it was the disciples that the Lord was working with. Now you take out the word them and what happens? Take it out and what happens? It reads, the Lord was working with and confirming the word with signs following. So it changes the meaning, doesn't it? So what you've got to ask the question, what's the true meaning? Now this preacher said, there, he wasn't working with the disciples, he was working with the word and confirming the word. See, it's a deadly type of behaviour when you start taking words out of the Bible because you want to change it to your own private interpretation. The true interpretation is that the Lord was working with them, the disciples, and confirming the word with signs following. But you can see by just taking that little italicised word out, they changed the meaning to suit themselves. Now, this is something that's testable because we're going to look at a couple of verses later where if you take the italics out, it actually gives you an opposite meaning. And a silly meaning completely. So if they were consistent, then, you know, they'd take the italics out all the time. But they're not consistent. They're not consistent at all. They only do it because they want to change it to suit their own private interpretation. How should we approach the Word of God? We approach it as in God's Word is truth. God is true and God's Word is very pure. And God is almighty, almighty enough to bring his word into English perfectly. That's how almighty our God is. You know, the doctrine of man is to say, you can't bring it exactly out of the Greek or exactly out of the Hebrew. That's a false doctrine of man. Yeah, men might not be able to, but God can. And God has superintended his word to be exactly what we have today. And there's much evidence for that. Praise the Lord. Let's have a look at another example. This is a real life example, that one that we just looked at there was one I heard preached by a preacher. Let's look at this example. I went to visit a lady and she said to me, my doctor, the things you hear, it's so funny at times. My doctor said you can take out the word it out of this. Well, you can take the word it out, but you'll change the meaning. And the way it reads in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 is, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. What's the it referring to? Obviously the bread. And if you go back a verse or two, you'll be able to see that. Referring to the bread. This lady said, well, my doctor said you can take out the word it. And the meaning now, this is the meaning she privately wanted to put in, and I had to correct her and say, no, this is not the right meaning. You need to leave the word it in. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. She said he had a broken heart. This is the meaning she wanted to ascribe. So she took out the word it. And from that time, she actually crossed it crossed the word it out in her King James Bible. That's how much convinced she was that it wasn't meant to be in the Bible. But of course, if you're consistent with that doctrine, you would cross out all italics, all of the italicised words out. But if you do that, you're crossing out God's word and you're changing the meaning. You can see just by manipulating things in the Bible, you can change the meaning. The Bible is not saying that he had a broken heart here, not in this verse. Yes, he went through much anguish, he sweated blood and so on, and he went through the crucifixion. In this verse, it's talking about he broke the bread, which was symbolic of his body. Okay. Now, let's have a look at... We'll just blank that for a minute. Let's have a look at Titus 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2 in your Bible. We've got to see that God's word reflects on his nature. God's word reflects on his nature. In fact, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 1 verse 1 and other scriptures, one of the titles of Jesus is the Word, capital W. It's his title. And what does that mean? Well, he took that title, just like he took the title Lamb, the Lamb of God, because he fulfills what it's referring to. You know, everything, if Jesus took the word, the title Word, it means that he's the Word of God, that the written Word of God reflects him, he's the truth that he is. I am the way, the truth and the life, and so on, and the exactness of God. You know, he sees the Word as truth, not as lies. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, notice what it says. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, our eternal life, and this is important to grab hold of, our eternal life is, of course, based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. How do we know about eternal life? By the Word, isn't it? By the word. He promised it. And how do we know God wasn't telling a lie? Because his word is truth. And what does it say there? God that cannot lie. You know, God that cannot lie. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, can we trust that we've got eternal life? Yes, we can. Because his word is a firm foundation. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It's something we can trust. And you start fiddling with the Word of God and taking verses out, as the modern versions do, or change whole readings and so on, or as many King James Bible preference people do, they start to take out italics. Then you have private interpretation coming in. You have black coming into the place of white, and so on, saying white is black and black is white. You have things changing so that it becomes, and this is what the devil wants to do, he wants to take the word out of people's hearts and lives. This is, you can see the strategy. The private interpretation is a deadly thing. God that cannot lie, he cannot lie. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. God cannot lie, so therefore you would think, just on the basis of that, you would think that there'd be no lies or errors in his word. Isn't that right? You'd think that, wouldn't you? So for the life of me, I can't understand, apart from the fact that there's Satan's work, I can't understand why people would think that God hasn't brought his pure, perfect word into our hands today. And they should be saying, well, where is it? Thy word is truth. So we have it today. God cannot lie. So we have a word, a Bible, which is not 95% correct, not even 99% correct, but 100% correct. All right, if people were consistent with this doctrine, let's see what they would do. or what they should do. If they were consistent with the doctrine, they would look at Exodus 19, verse 12, which reads, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." If they were consistent, they would take those italics out that are in red here for emphasis. You take the italics out, and what does it do? It changes it into saying exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. So you can see these people aren't consistent, aren't they? Are they? Because if they were consistent, they'd take those italics out, and it would say, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, go up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." It makes it nonsense. It makes it a nonsense. And whereas God's saying, "Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount." You know, he's giving a warning there, isn't it? You take those italics out, it sounds like God is sending them to their destruction. Take heed that you go up and be destroyed. So people that have this false doctrine are not being consistent. Let's have a look at another example and see if you can work out what happens when you take out this italic. This is from 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Take out the italics, and what do we have happen? "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord, a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." What's happening here? People that have this doctrine, they haven't thought it through. They haven't thought it through. This makes it a nonsense. Is God saying, "Let arrogancy come out of your mouth," or "Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth"? Well, clearly God's saying, "Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth," and it's a warning from God. You know, we'll look at another couple in a minute, but what we're seeing, I think, here is that any false doctrine is testable. Testable by the scripture itself. Have a look at Matthew 15, verse 3, because I want to talk a little bit about godly tradition. A godly tradition, or the line of receiving something from God that's right, what's a godly tradition that we do in this church? Think about it. The Lord's Supper is one of them, isn't it? And Jesus said, "Take, eat," and so on. It's a godly tradition. It's something we do. And there's a false tradition. And I think one of the false traditions that can come in is things like this. You know, we can do what we want in this area and so on. But let's have a look at the false tradition line, Matthew 15, verse 3, what it says here about false tradition. And then we'll look at what godly tradition will do for us. Matthew 15, verse 3. And this is Jesus, and it says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So, a false tradition. And what does a false tradition do? It propagates a false doctrine, doesn't it? It causes people to believe false things. You know? We can go into some places which have false traditions of kissing statues or bowing down to statues, things like that. False traditions cause people to take their mind and their sight off of the Word of God and off of the commandments of God, as it says here, and causes people to transgress. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Not God's tradition. Because God does have godly tradition, and let's have a look at that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. You know, we can say, well, it's a godly tradition to come to church every week. That's something we do, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 talks about the godly tradition that's received. Now, we've received the Word of God through godly ways, okay? And that part of that is through the godly tradition or the godly line of things. And there's a false line of things. You know, if you look in Scripture, there is a godly love. Love your brethren. Love God. Love the Word of God. And there's an evil or bad love. You can think of it. Bad love would be loving money, for example, or loving mammon, loving the world. That's a bad type of love. You know, there's a godly hate. Hate evil. It's a godly hate. And there's a bad hate. Hate your brother. You know, that's a bad hate. And many, many other things where, you know, there's two sides of the coin. Some people have said, well, all traditions are wrong. We should throw them out. No, they're wrong. It's the Bible that's correct. And if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Notice what it says here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Okay, so he's saying there that there's a godly tradition that you can receive, and we've talked about a couple of those. Now, you know, we could say, well, there's things that are placed into the church. In this church, we use one Bible. Not several, not many, but one. Because we believe that God's word is truth, and we believe that we can trust every word in it. Let's have a look at a couple more examples how private interpretation can come in if people reject, you know, the italics. There's some people that are against speaking in tongues. Now, I've actually read this in books, and not just one book, several books. I've heard people say this. They say that the word unknown in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, which says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth his church. They say, well, we can take out that italic. It's not in the original language. Why do they want to take that out? They want to take it out because they're against the Pentecostal tradition. They're against Pentecostalism. And so they look. So they say, look, you take it out. It's just referring to any old tongue or any tongue. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. It's not unknown. But you see, the word unknown is correct there. And what does it mean? It means a tongue unknown to yourself. Okay? Unknown, and most of the time unknown to the hearers. I remember I was in a prayer meeting once, and not me in a prayer meeting, but a man was in a prayer meeting, and he told me this story. He said he was praying in tongues with these other people. And later on they said to him, did you know what you were praying? And he said, no, I was just praying in tongues. They said, you were praying in perfect French. This is a real story. Perfect French. He said, what was I saying? They said to him, you were saying over and over, I love you, my God. And these are things that it was unknown to him, but it could be in a known language to some other person. The Bible talks about languages of men and of angels. It could be a historical language that's never been, you know, it's not used on the earth anymore, but was used hundreds of years ago. It could be a language that might be in the middle of Africa that, you know, our ears don't hear at all. Let's give God the benefit of the doubt. You know, if people are against the Pentecostal doctrine, they can do things like this and manipulate the scripture. Or they can start to say, well, perhaps my doctrine's wrong and I should get it in line with the truth. Let's look at another example. Sometimes people are against tithing. And you'll see in Malachi 3 verse 10, there's some italicised words that we can conveniently take out. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Take that out And, you know, people that are for tithing have even taken it out. And what happens? You get down to the last bit, it says, and pour out a blessing, that not enough. Well, what's not enough? The blessing's not enough. God's blessing is not enough? You see, it makes a nonsense. People that take out italics, they're coming against the purity of Scripture. It's a nonsense type of doctrine. And this reflects, as I said before, it reflects on all the ways you can approach. If you have the truth, and you know the truth, then you can be absolutely sure that if people come up and say error, then you can answer it. The Bible says to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh of you. Now, what we do know is that God has placed his word in the earth today. Praise the Lord. He's placed his word in the earth. And we can trust it. We can trust that his word is available to us today. God cannot lie, and he has not lied. And that's what we've got to grab hold of and believe with our hearts. We've seen, woe unto them that call good, call evil good and good evil. How are we to approach the word of God? We'll finish with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. You see, the Word of God is so very, very important in the believer's life. We've got to be able to trust that what it says is true. And we don't want to have doctrines that allow private interpretation to intrude and change the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, the Word of God is a spiritual word, and it goes into the heart. And when it says it discerns even the thoughts and intents of the heart, it means that it can sort out wrong things. It means that it can make a change in there. It can cause you to grow. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for a word we can trust, a foundation that we can rely upon. And we thank you that you're not a God that tells lies or allows your word to be corrupted or have error. Father, that you have brought into our hands something that's pure and perfect and something we can rely and trust, and faith can come into our hearts. Father, I pray every one of us here and those coming into the church and those not here tonight, that there be a stirring in our hearts to go forward in you continually, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.